Welcome to Changed by Love Radio with Pastor Jim Kevney. Pastor Jim's desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application to our daily lives.
How often does fear just get this crazy grip on us? And you're like, I don't know what to do. You know, maybe put that on your phone. Maybe put that on your dashboard. Put that on your desk at work. Put it next to your bed at night, or just put it somewhere and say, who shall I fear? And he goes on, he says, the Lord is the strength. Some versions say defense or stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Fear is one of the most powerful human emotions. It has the power to be completely debilitating to some, preventing them from taking any course of action. Fear also manifests in many ways. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of mockery, and the list goes on. In today's message, Pastor Jim teaches that when you are afraid, you can ask yourself the biblical question, whom shall I fear? Circumstances may feel overwhelming in your life, but God is still on the throne and is still in control. Well, let's join Pastor Jim in the book of John chapter 8 as he begins his message, The Light Came to the Dark World.
Well, about 6 months after I graduated from college. Now, for you young people, you're wondering, when did he graduate from college? All I remember was there was dinosaurs walking across my parking lot. And I moved to Southern California for a few months. And a friend of mine from the East Coast got me a job interview. I was living with a friend of mine who had moved from the East Coast out to the West Coast, but this friend of mine from the East Coast got me a job interview selling long-lasting commercial industrial light bulbs. And the selling point, okay, was that they lasted for a long time, and you would try to sell them to commercial enterprises and say you don't have to spend as much time on labor of guys going up and changing them, and you'd end up saving a lot of money in the long run. The interviews were conducted high up in a hotel, very, very high up, which I thought was kind of weird, and it was overlooking the naval base in San Diego. And oddly enough, the interview was at night. And I was like, why is that? So the candidates could see just how dark the world is. They would have us look out on the ocean, and we would see how dark it was, and then they would have us look over the naval base and see just how much light is needed for them to conduct what they need to. In the Gospel of John, the world is said to be dark. It's said to be full of unbelief and evil. And today Jesus makes the incredible claim where he says, I am the light of the world. There are seven I ams in the Bible, the name of God statements. This is the second one. The first one was from back in John chapter 6, verse 36, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And as far as Jesus being the light, that is used many times in the Gospel of John. And in the light, in the Bible, light was very, very symbolic. And it's an interesting thing. You know, those of us who've had kids or you remember being a kid, you're afraid of the dark sometimes, right? And then all of a sudden the light would come on and you feel better. Now, and then when you were a teenager and the lights would come on, you hated it, right? Because it meant it was time to get up. But it's funny how that kind of changes around. And but perhaps most of all, in the Bible, the light was symbolic of the presence of God. The presence of God with his people, the presence of God in the hearts and souls of his people, and God's desire to shine his light upon the world. And we said last week that most scholars think the section we studied last week from chapter 7, verse 53, to chapter 8, verse 11, it was not part of the Gospel of John, although it's in most Bibles, and some people think it's a true story. But today we pick up from where we left off from there. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Light, God leading his people in the light. Okay, he would lead them in the light during the day, and we'll talk about how he led them at night and in the dark in a bit. And water, when there was no water in the desert, but God provided, was very, very important. So we left off with Jesus calling people who are thirsty for God to come to him, to come to Jesus and drink. And that was in the last chapter in verse 37 through 39. That was followed by chapter 7, verse 40 to 52, we heard from the reactions of the crowd. What do you think about this? Then we moved from the reactions of the crowd to the temple officers. Remember, they were supposed to go out and arrest Jesus, and they came back, and they said, "We never heard a guy talk like this," right? And which meant this was not only a nice thing to say about Jesus, but was insulting to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders got all upset about what they said. Now, here at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's winding down, and I'll describe it as this: the temperatures are rising. It's going to get a lot more hostile towards Jesus, and that's going to take us for at least this section all the way to the end of chapter 10. But now there's a shift that we need to acknowledge is happening. In the interactions between Jesus and the religious leaders, before, Jesus was kind of like not saying much or a little bit defensive or something like that. But now Jesus goes on offense. Offense is when you have the ball and you're shooting for the goal line, or you're shooting to make a basket or something like that, okay? So Jesus goes on offense. He's going to play hard. And so what's happening now? The light, Jesus Christ, is going to come in to dispel the darkness. That's what's going to happen. And he's going to have to insult the religious leaders along much of the way, okay? The people who Jesus has been ministering to are less in view. More comes into view now, okay, as Jesus and the religious leaders. And it will be very hostile, okay? Once again, the light was very, very important in the Feast of Tabernacles, but now the light is going to shine brightly in Jerusalem. So I've entitled today's message, "The Light Came to the Dark World." The light came to the dark world, and we've been calling this section of John's Gospel, it's quite long, Jesus' conflict with the religious establishment. So let's jump in at verse 12, which is really going to offset the religious leaders. Jesus says this: "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He,'" some of you are going to say, "anyone who follows me shall not walk in darkness," or never walk in darkness, "but have the light of the world." Okay, so we got this. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Okay, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, okay, but you will have the light of life. Now, very easily, we're talking about these different festivals that Jesus is at. Here, he's connecting this festival to the candle lighting ceremony. There would be one every night, and this is either the last night or the festival is over. Presumably, as we will see in verse 20, in the temple courts. So he's in the temple courts. We'll talk more about that later on. So at this feast, the lighting of the lamps was very, very important because it had to do with, it was symbolic of God's presence in the wilderness with the people, with Moses, about 1,400 years earlier, after they escaped from Egypt and they were out in the desert. And it was a reminder of what is referred to in the Bible as the pillar of fire. So when the people were walking through the wilderness, there was a cloud. And when the cloud got up and moved, what did the people do? They got up and moved. Okay? And so this cloud was there, and they would follow the cloud. But at night, the cloud would be filled with fire, or what they would refer to as the Shekinah glory of God. And so there was the presence of God. They always knew God was with them, and that led the people of God through the wilderness. It was also common for these people to associate the light of the world with the Creator God from Genesis. The world was dark. God creates light. And also in the book of Isaiah speaks of the servant of the Lord, and it says the Lord himself as a light to the nation. So light was very, very important in a lot of different things. Now let's go back to John chapter 1, which we're constantly going back to because remember John laid out so much stuff that we need to understand. John says this in chapter 1. He writes this about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, when we go further in the chapter, it becomes very clear that he's talking about Jesus. "And the Word," Jesus, "was with God, and the Word was God." So what is he saying? Jesus is God. Now, this is, again, written many years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing, or some verses say, not one thing was made, right? So again, he's giving us this whole kind of summary of Jesus before he gets into actually what happened. Verse 4, watch this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's saying that Jesus was the light of men and women, light of humanity. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. So what is he saying? This is a dark world, okay? But the light came and shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you know any people who don't understand Jesus? Some versions say the light was unable to overcome it. We've been over this before. Jesus said, I am, ego a me, okay? That is the name of God. That is the name of God, what Moses met God at the burning bush, and he's talking to God, and he says to God, he says, well, who should I say sent me? And he says, ego a me, which means I am that I am. Moses must have been like, big help, God, thanks, really. Really, really appreciate that, okay? So he says, I am the name of God. Then he says, the light. In other words, I am the light, the true light, okay? Now, that's a metaphor. The first is a claim, I'm God. Then he says, I am the light of the world. Now, right about this time, the religious leaders would be absolutely furious. Absolutely furious. I mean, they would want to kill him. What they don't know is that God is restraining that from happening, and because it's another 6 months or so before Jesus is going to go on the cross, but they would want to kill him. And Jesus is very clear. He says, if you follow him, if you follow me, you will not walk. Walk often means live. You will not walk or live in darkness. In darkness. But you will be walking, you will be living in the light. Those who wish to live by God's truth must come into the light. So the understanding is that we're all in the what? The dark, and we need to move into the light, okay? Specifically, Jesus says here, you need to move into the light of the sun, not S-U-N, S-O-N. The light of the Son of God. Now, we have to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have the light. And Jesus makes a crazy claim here. Again, remember, and this is where each time we're hearing this stuff, we have to remember he's talking to the religious leaders who want to kill him. Okay, so what does he say? Okay, he claims there is no light apart from a relationship with him. Okay? He's not making friends here. Not making a lot of friends. So the feast is near the end, or it could be over. Jesus is saying, but now the true light is here. Now, at the end of the feast, they would hope that God would show up, and he didn't. But now what is he saying to them? No, 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 you're missing it. Because God has shown up. I have shown up, right? And now, if you walk with me, you will always be in the true light. So let's just get to the bottom line of what he is saying to these people, and just try to imagine you're one of the religious leaders who think you're better than Jesus. You think you know what's going on, okay? And Jesus says this, okay? He's essentially saying, to see me is to see God. To see me is to see God. Okay? And he's saying, okay, to these people, he's saying to you and he's saying to me, I am, ego a me, the name of God, and I am the glory of God. That's what he's saying to them. Now, the religious leaders are not going to be like, oh, thanks for telling us, Jesus. They're not going to be like that. This is the kind of whispering that's going on. We got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of this guy. Right? Jesus knew that they didn't believe in him. Jesus knew that we get in other gospels, we see that they had a money-making scheme. A lot of these guys were making a lot of money at the temple. And so they want to get rid of them. So what does it mean to follow in the light? It simply means that having come to put your trust in Jesus, you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, but, here's the big but. Now, Jesus, here's the thing. Jesus is going to insult some of the religious leaders here, okay? But that, you know what that also means? He's going to insult some of us, okay? Don't shoot the messenger, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. So Jesus is quite simply saying that you have to put your trust in me and follow me and obey me. I am not going to adapt to your ways. You are going to have to adapt to my ways. And a lot of people think, well, Jesus is just fine what I do, and, you know, that's great. Okay? Unfortunately, and I don't mean just to be such a pessimist, there is a lot of casual following of Jesus Christ in the American church. A lot. A lot. And when you walk with Jesus in the light, it produces in you a wholehearted devotion. The Bible says this: if you are a follower of Jesus, if not, I'm glad you're here, man, really glad. Please say hi on the way out. People say, oh, nobody would ever come up to you and say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, almost every Sunday. Okay? And so Jesus, he wants you to walk with him. He says, you were bought with a price. Your life was bought with a price. So if you are a follower of Jesus and your light was bought with a price, guess who owns you? Jesus, right? And he expects you to obey him. Now, that's not what saves you, but it's the expectation. Jesus wants us to see that if we turn to him, Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent, turn to God, believe, put your trust in Jesus. He is with us. He will guide us. And while some of these people might be sad that the ceremony is over and God didn't show up, essentially he is saying to these people, no, let the celebration begin. Let the celebration begin because I am here. And not only am I here, but if you put your trust in me, I will protect you all the way to eternity. All the way. I want to read two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. King David writes this 1,000 years before Jesus. Now, King David was always in trouble. I love that guy. Really encourages me. Whenever I get in trouble, I'm like, could be worse. I could be King David. Right? And listen to what he writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, we're going to read more about that, but let's just stop right there for a second. He just says this. He just like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In other words, he's got me in his hands for all eternity. Whom shall I fear? And how often does fear just get this crazy grip on us? And you're like, I don't know what to do. You know, maybe put that on your phone. Maybe put that on your dashboard. Put that on your desk at work. Put it next to your bed at night. Or just put it somewhere. And say, who shall I fear? And he goes on. He says, the Lord is the strength. Some versions say defense or stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? I was talking to a guy recently, very intimidating guy. I was warned that he intimidates everyone he talks to. And his assistant was there. And he said, you don't seem very intimidated by me. Can you believe that? I said, I'm not. And he said, does anybody intimidate you? And I said, yes, God. And his assistant burst out laughing. But we want to be careful of that. Now we go to the New Testament after the Jesus ascended and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul writes, he has delivered us or rescued us, that means that it's already happened, okay, from the power of or the domains of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Do you realize that if you're a follower of Jesus, that is a marvelous promise? That all the stuff we're all up in knots about, okay, that God has made a tremendous promise to you. So what Jesus is doing here is he's going beyond just the feast. He's going to God's mission in the world through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, God commanded the people to follow the pillar of fire of Moses. But what now Jesus is saying? Okay, Jesus is now commanding the world to follow him. In other words, Jesus is the new pillar of fire. He is the new pillar of fire. And Jesus is doing this by claiming his authority. When we get to chapter 9, it's kind of actually funny. There's a blind man, and Jesus is like, you know, you want to see? Sure, I'll see. And there's all this stuff back and forth. And then what we really see is that this man who was once blind, and Jesus now allows him to see, and the religious leaders are all upset about the whole thing, but it's the religious leaders who think they see who are actually blind. They're completely blind. So this is a key to getting out of the darkness of our life. And let's be honest, most of us do at times experience darkness. And we get into the light of God, right, by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and keeping that in the forefront of our mind. Now, also, what's going on here, we may not see it. Any people in the crowd may not see it, but the religious leaders are fully aware of it, that Jesus is judging and charging the religious leaders. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness," some of your versions say, "testifying of yourself, but your witness is not true or not valid." So in verse 13, the Pharisees who claim to live righteously and according to the law, they confront Jesus. Now, this again marks another shift. Remember the first shift? Jesus goes on offense. This is another shift. A lot of what the religious leaders talked about Jesus before was behind closed doors. You know that stuff when they're gossiping about you and stuff like that? Yeah. Some of you might do that about me. I'm looking around to see who it is. Oh, yeah. Don't you all feel guilty now? And you know, here's the thing. This is just, don't count this against my time. I only care if it's true. I really don't. I just, maybe all the years of being in the trucking business cured me of that. I realized that things weren't true. So this is a shift here, because a lot of what was happening before was behind closed doors, not really out in the open. But now they're actually confronting Jesus with it. Your testimony is not true. In the Old Testament law of Moses, you needed two or three witnesses. So the religious leaders say, hey, you say this about yourself, so this is not true. And right now, they're starting to think about all these crazy things about Jesus. And I want to give you a quote that many of you have heard from, but you should write this down, because this is a great way to talk to people about Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote these words: Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord.
You have been listening to Changed by Love, the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney. We hope and pray that Pastor Jim's simple and passionate verse-by-verse, line-by-line teaching through the Gospel of John is growing you in your Christian faith. Would you like to hear this message again? Simply log on to our website, changedbyloveradio.org. There, you can listen to archived broadcasts, load our mobile app, as well as listen to Pastor Jim's easy-to-follow verse-by-verse teaching on much of the Bible. Make sure you tell your friends and family about Changed by Love on this station, as well as how to listen to Pastor Jim on our website and mobile app. Changed by Love is a listener-supported ministry that exists due to the generosity of people like you. Just go to our website, changedbyloveradio.org, and hit the donate button in order to partner with us. Your donations help us to produce more shows, purchase radio time, and do whatever it takes for Changed by Love to reach more people with the gospel. We would also love to hear from you. Please email us at changedbyloveradio@gmail.com. In the next edition of Changed by Love, Pastor Jim will continue teaching through the Gospel of John. Please join us at this same time, and please make plans to join us again to be encouraged, comforted, and challenged by the Word of God. When you write to us, please let us know where the station is, and please give us the station's name. Until then, stay close to Jesus, and we know that you too will be changed by His love.